What a blessing it is to have our hearts prepared for the opening of God's Word as we turn in our Bibles once again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're just joining us today, we're in a journey through 2 Corinthians, finding treasure in a book that's written during troublesome times that provides for us treasures even in our troublesome times. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 7th verse, a passage that we considered last week. I'd like to consider it again from a different angle this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'd like to speak this morning from this text on the treasure of no. An unusual title, but I trust you'll come to understand it well with me as we explore this text together this Lord's Day. Let's ask the Lord to bless, please. Father, thank you for your word. And we do come now asking that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, that you'd allow this preacher to get out of the way, that the truth of God's word might be heard in this place, that we might all go out from this place saying, truly it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we see God answer prayers, we have our faith strengthened and joy is immediately elicited, whether that request be for something small or for something large. I can speak to you from the experience of our family. Some of the small requests have brought extraordinary joy. A toy is lost. We scour the house. Then we remember to pray. And almost suddenly, in reward for that childlike prayer, God allows that toy to appear, a treasure from heaven, it seems, resent. For years, my children had a simple prayer. Every time they went with their mother to the library, they would pray for a parking place. They knew that in front of the library was only parallel parking. And they knew that for their mother to parallel park the car would be a greater miracle than the crossing of the Red Sea. And God, week by week, answered that request. Our family has also learned to rejoice when large things are answered in a big way. I recall my wife coming into my office when we were young. She'd just been to the ophthalmologist who had said to her, you have contracted a fungus in your eyes, and if we don't get a hold of this very quickly, you're going to be blind. And my, how we prayed. And God wonderfully answered. And then how we rejoiced when, after many years of praying for Linda's mother and father to come to Christ as Savior, we sat down after a morning service and they shared with our children who had been praying for them earnestly, but that very morning they'd accepted Jesus Christ and were saved. Those moments strengthen our faith, right? But there are times when we pray and it seems like the prayer goes no further than the roof of our mouth. While we thank the Lord for the answers and we consider the scriptures that tell us, ask and it shall be given, and seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you, there are times when we find ourselves frustrated in prayer, and we have to realize, lest we be naive, that God who is sovereign can answer prayers in one of three ways. God can say yes, and we rejoice. God can say wait, and we learn patience. And God can say no. And if he could not say no, he would not be God. You would be. And so God can answer our prayers in one of three ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul becomes very open about his spiritual journey as he says, I had this thorn in my flesh. We spoke about that last week. We're uncertain exactly what that thorn was, but it was significant enough to be of great pain as the Apostle Paul was pursuing holiness. And he said, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times. He said, Lord, please remove it. And God said, instead of removing it, I'm going to give you the grace to live with it. He prayed that the burden would be taken away, and God said, I'm going to bring benefit out of the burden. So as we look in God's Word this morning, we come to realize that there are times when God says no to our prayers. When our loving Heavenly Father has a right to say no to His children. When our great sovereign King says no to His servants, we bow the knee. And today's study for us is critical. I'd like us to page through the Scriptures for a moment this morning, opening from text to text and discovering, when is it that God says no to my prayers? You may want to jot these thoughts down with me this morning. They're very practical, and I trust they'll encourage you in your prayer life. There are times when God will say no to your prayers. So let's discover together this morning just exactly when it may be that God would say no. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, and discover first that God says no when we pray selfishly. God says no when we pray selfishly. James, chapter 4. Here is a text that tells us the source of all of our turmoil and conflict. From whence come wars and fightings among you? The answer, James 4 and verse 1, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? 3 times this word lust is going to come up in these first 3 verses. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not. God says no, because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lusts. God says no when you pray selfishly. Heard the story of the little boy who was in the bedroom. His grandmother was visiting, and he was praying by his bedside. And God, I want a red bike! A big red bike! His mother came in and said, son, God's not deaf. And he said, yes, Mom, but Grandma's in the next room, and she is. All of us have a tendency to pray for our red bikes. We cry out selfishly. Our world has gone mad with materialism and desire. Remember, in James chapter 4, he's writing to the brethren, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's writing to believers. And James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, knows even in that era, as we well know in our era, that sometimes we pray very anemically because we pray just because we want. Lord, give me. Or more spiritually, Lord, grant me. When we really could be saying, Lord, I want. Now listen, it's not wrong to pray for our needs, but it's wrong to pray for our greeds. Sometimes when we're praying for our greeds, we ought to be thankful that God says no. Howard Hendricks said he learned to be thankful that God says no to prayers in an unusual way. He met a woman who had a rather unattractive daughter. And this woman approached him and said, Howard, I'm praying that my daughter would be your husband. Howard Hendricks responded, I'm so thankful that God says no to some prayers. Thank God when He says no. When He says no, He as a loving Heavenly Father protects us often from catastrophe that could come. Take your Bibles for just a moment and come back with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Here we read the story of the last days of King Hezekiah, a godly king. And in Hezekiah chapter 20, the first verse, the Word of God tells us that godly King Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the author of the book of Isaiah, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, the son of Amos came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. There's good advice for every one of us every day. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. We know not what a day will bring. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, what I've done, how I've been good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. God answered his prayer. God would prolong his life, according to verse 6. Isaiah was commissioned to go back and tell Hezekiah that God had said, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Well, we read in verse 12, as he's living during those 15 years of extended life in answer to his prayer, that at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all of his house and all the precious things and the silver and the gold and the spices. He's showing this to the Babylonians, the precious ointment and the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all of his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. So Isaiah comes back and says, Hezekiah, what did you show those Babylonians? In verse 15 he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house they've seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that's in thine house, all that is in that thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left with the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. They will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth would be in my days? And we come to the 21st chapter, the first verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. In that period of extended life, that 15-year period of extended life, 3 years into it, King Hezekiah becomes a father again, and his son's name is Manasseh. And Manasseh is one of the most wicked, most vile, one of the most perverse kings to ever reign. And so during that 15 years of extended life, two things happened. Hezekiah showed the treasures of Israel that the Babylonians would steal. Hezekiah bore a son who would steal the hearts of the children of Israel and have them under his watch care serving foreign idols. Those 15 years were not productive years. They were years of misery. Why did that happen? Look at the end of verse 19. Can you believe that godly King Hezekiah said this? Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? He just heard of the coming destruction of the kingdom, of his sons and daughters being taken captive, of the treasures of God being taken to the Babylonian gods. Hey, it's going to be okay during my time. Self-centered prayer. That self-centered prayer would yield so much pain that the historians throughout the Old Testament will fill their pen tips over and again to tell frequently and over again how much pain was wrought because of an extended period of time that Hezekiah cried out for. Would to God that God would have said no, but God didn't. Be careful, dear friend. Even our Savior prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so my prayer he hears and heeds, mindful of all my daily needs. Gracious, most gracious too in this, denying when I ask amiss. When you pray selfishly, God says no. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and discover that God says no when you're out of sorts with others. God says no when you're out of sorts with others. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, be careful, dear Christian. Don't pray selfishly. And realize that as we come to Matthew chapter 6, if you're out of sorts with others, your prayers will be hindered. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. John Wesley was talking to the governor of Georgia when it was a colony. Governor Oglethorpe said to Wesley, I never forgive. And Wesley wisely responded, then, sir, I trust that you never sin. An unforgiving spirit will hinder your prayers. I recall when I was in high school, two families in our church, their young people had an affection for each other, the young man and the young lady while in high school. Seemed to be sparking an interest, and over time, the flame died, and it died very suddenly and kind of in a nasty fashion. And suddenly, one family and another who had been sitting together with their young people were sitting on the opposite sides of the church. And I wonder if it ever crossed their mind that as they bowed their head to pray, as they came to the Lord's house, that God wasn't hearing their prayers. If you're not willing to forgive others, why would God hear you? Mending broken relationships, you see, needs to be a priority, or our prayers will be unanswered. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord Jesus is speaking. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, the 22nd verse, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever will say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever will say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come offer your gift. When you hold a grudge, your hand is full. God can't put anything else in it. How then could he answer your prayers? And so mending broken relationships needs to be a priority if we'd be powerful in prayer. And maintaining marital relationships, also needs to be a priority if we'd be powerful in prayer. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands, dwell with the wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, hear it, that your prayers be not hindered. The couple who is out of joints with each other, the home that knows no peace will know no power in prayer. Dr. Strobain, my mentoring pastor, was pastoring not far from here in Kokomo, Indiana, when a couple came into his office years ago. They were thinking about a divorce. Things weren't going well with their marriage. He had tried to counsel them repeatedly. It seemed like he was not getting anywhere. And so they said, well, Pastor, we're sorry to disappoint you. And Pastor wisely said to them, you know what? Just before you leave, would you do me a favor? I'm going to turn the light on in the auditorium. If you don't mind just going in, having made your decision that you're not going to be working on your marriage any longer, why don't you just go in and spend some time on your knees and pray there before you go your way? That's the only assignment I'm going to give you today. So he led them into the auditorium, turned the light on, and had them come in. And he left them there alone. A little while later, they came back knocking at the door. They said, Pastor Strobain, you know what? We can't pray. Can you help us with our marriage? If things are out of sort with others, God says your prayers will be hindered. Take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 6. While we're in Matthew, our Lord, you know, spoke often of prayer because he wants his people to pray. And as we turn to Matthew 6, we're learning that God says no when we're selfish, and God says no when we're out of sorts. But in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is yet speaking, and he says in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret will reward thee openly. God says no to your prayers when you pray to be seen. When you pray to be seen. When you're not sincere. There are those who love to pray to be seen of men and not so much to be heard of God. D.L. Moody loved to tell the story of an evangelistic meeting he was hosting. He invited an older pastor to come and lead in prayer, and the pastor droned on and on and on and on in prayer. And so Moody very impetuously jumped up and with a loud voice cried out and said, as brother so-and-so concludes his prayer, let's take our hymn books and turn together, please. Interrupted the pious man's prayer. But the Bible tells us in Mark 12 and verse 40, it was the Pharisees who made a pretense of long prayers. Spurgeon would say, beware of the man who makes long prayers in public places. But Pastor, aren't we supposed to be praying always? Ephesians 5:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Yes, but remember your audience. God is long-suffering. Fellow believers only suffer. God says no when your prayer is to be seen, when you're not sincere. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 4. A fourth example of when God says no to our prayers is found in Colossians chapter 4. It's a backhanded example, if you don't mind. Colossians chapter 4. An exemplary prayer life is put before the people of Colossae in order, I believe, to challenge us. You see, God says no when your prayer is slothful, when you're lazy in your prayers, when your prayer is slothful. Colossians 4, we read in verse 12 of Epaphras, who was also of Colossae, a servant of Christ, who saluted them. Watch this. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are of Laodicea, and them that are of Hierapolis. What are we learning? We're learning that this man who is commended in Scripture, this exemplary prayer warrior, put everything he had into it. He was not a sluggardly, slothful, lazy prayer warrior. Are you? Lord bless him. Lord help him. Lord bless him. Lord help him. Lord remember and bless him and help him. We can disengage our minds in times of prayer when our hearts and minds ought to be stirred in praying for others. So let me just give you three little tips to make your prayer life stronger and less lazy. Pray with passion. Pray with passion. It should not be unusual for the child of God to have rivulets of tears streaming down one's face when we bend the knee before the throne of grace. Luke 22 and verse 44 speaks to us of our Savior, and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly and sweat great drops of blood. I remember years ago a lady standing up to give a testimony. I was young. I didn't know how to stop the testimony, and it just kept going. And it was something like this. I remember when our children were young, how we got down on our knees, and no one could probably speak any more slowly than this dear lady. And the children would pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And I wondered how many of her children even made it through the prayer meeting before they got to their pillow. Pray with passion. James 5 and verse 17 says, James was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just like you and just like me, and yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Pray with passion. Pray with perseverance. Don't give up. Don't give up. Luke 18 and verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Say, it's a sin to quit if you know that you're praying in God's will. It's not a selfish prayer. You're right with a fellow believer. You're moving forward with passion. Don't quit. George Mueller, famously known for his wonderful time in prayer, began to pray for five of his friends who needed to come to Christ as Savior when he was a young man. One of them came to know the Lord within a few months. Two more within 10 years. A fourth came after 25 years. 52 years later, when George Mueller died, that final fifth friend trusted Christ as Savior after George Mueller's funeral. God answers prayer. Don't quit. Are you praying for that loved one, that son or that daughter? Don't quit. Perseverance. Perspiration. Perspiration. Matthew 14 and verse 37, watch and pray. It was Moody who said, pray like it's all up to God, and then work like it's all up to you. That's good practical theology. And if you should covet power in prayer. Again, turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. God sometimes says no when you show no faith. Matthew chapter 17. The 20th verse of Matthew 17, familiar verses, And they ought to be familiar when we ponder something so intimate and so practical as prayer. Matthew 17 and verse 20, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say to you, if your faith were as the grain of a mustard seed, you'd say to that mountain, 'Remove hence to the yonder place,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible to you." God says no when you show no faith. Hebrews 11 says in verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." Romans 14 says in verse 23, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." All right then, Pastor, how can my faith be strengthened? If you ask the question, then perhaps you need to confess the problem. How can my faith be strengthened? Say with the apostles, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And then there's nothing more strengthening than claiming his promises. When we can hold the Lord to his word, how often God's people will find themselves in safe harbor when they pray. "Lord, lead that one to Christ, bring salvation to that family, for you have said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Plead that promise. Cry out by faith that God will fulfill his word. How often believers have been strengthened when we have no answer. But James 1 says, if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to us liberally and not upbraideth. The word of God tells us that we can cry unto him in times of trouble and he'll show us great and mighty things that we know not. I like to pray when physical illness comes from the 91st Psalm. He gives his angels charge concerning us to keep us in all our ways. I think it's right to pray that the Lord will heal his people. I think it's right to pray when the money runs out before the month runs out. You ever had that happen? Philippians 4 says in verse 19, God will supply all of your needs. Plead that promise. Ask the Lord to supply those needs. And oh, when your family breaks your heart, isn't it wonderful to cry out to the Lord, realizing the 127th Psalm says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Oh Lord, build our house." You're the author of the blessing of family, the author of the blessing of marriage. You're the one who said, two ought to walk together in agreement. Lord, bring that to our family. Stand with God by faith. There are many occasions when God by grace says no. Sometimes God says no to your prayers when you're living in sin. Sometimes God says no to your prayers when you're living in sin. Listen to Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear you." The psalmist knew it. He said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." I really don't believe there's much power in prayer when a person's standing in the casino at the roulette table. "Oh, God, please." Some things just don't go together. But this is sure, God does not answer prayer for those who are living in sin. I don't think that young man who's looking at wrong pictures is going to know God's blessing of a virtuous wife. God doesn't answer the prayers of those who are living with known sin. He says, no, he's sovereign. And the Heavenly Father sometimes to his children says, no. Isaiah 1 and verse 15, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes for you. And when you make many prayers, I'll not hear you." Isaiah 1 verse 16, "Wash you and make yourselves clean. Prayer will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from power and prayer. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man that avails much." Take your Bibles and go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God says no when he has a sovereign plan for you that's beyond your understanding. And so it was that the Apostle Paul would give this testimony. "I besought the Lord thrice," verse 8, "that he would take it from me. And God responded, 'My grace is sufficient for thee.'" And then this divine paradox, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." When my grandfather Phelps was in his 60s, he suffered a stroke. It was an incapacitating stroke. For the next 10 plus years of his life, he would be in a wheelchair and he would visit with people who had come into his home only in the front room on a hassock that was set out there for him to spend his day. During the day, in the morning, he would listen to gospel preachers on the radio. And often the dear pastor from the church that he could no longer regularly attend would send people by not to encourage him, but for him to encourage them. And in his latter years, something that he would have never planned in his youth came to be a joy to him that in his latter years, while incapacitated with a stroke that had afflicted him, he had more ministry than he ever had when he was mobile. God does that. There are times when God's grace wants to expand ministry through a sovereign design in ways that you cannot plan, you cannot explain, but God does it. God did it for Paul, and God can do it for you. So sometimes God says no when he has a sovereign plan for you. Turn to John 14, and we'll conclude here this morning. God says no when you fail to speak in Jesus' name. John chapter 14. God says no when you fail to speak in Jesus' name. In an era of political correctness, when ministers are being asked to leave the name of the Lord off their prayers, we all need to be reminded that Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, "Whatsoever you will ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it." Why the importance of asking in his name? Well, the Word of God reminds us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We come to the throne of grace through merits not our own, by blood shed by one who altogether holy died upon the cross to lead us to heaven. And so as we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And friends, we've discovered this morning at least 8 times in Scripture when God says no to prayer. But before we leave our considerations, let me give you this good news. There's one time when God always says yes. Really? There's one time when God always says yes. Jesus was dying on the cross. Having done no sin, he shed his blood for our sins. This, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, dying in my place and dying in your place. And next to him, two sinners, two men deserving of this death sentence, violators of the law. And you recall that on that day, one looked to Jesus, and Jesus answered a prayer that he will always answer. When that man looked to Jesus, that man who was dying on the cross said, "We are deserving of this death. We come here justly." He recognized his sin. He recognized that he was just about to enter into eternity and he wasn't prepared. But this man, he said, as he looked at the righteous one, Jesus, "This man has done nothing amiss." And then this Spirit of God-inspired prayer, this prayer that's common to everyone who's a child of God, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." This man cries out, "Lord, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus always answers that prayer. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And in confidence, as the Romans broke the legs of those two men who died on that same day, that man's spirit entered into paradise, for that's a prayer that Jesus will always answer. When you cry out, "Lord, forgive me, and I receive you as Savior," we have the confidence that that prayer will always, always be answered. "For if you seek me," Jeremiah 29 says, "I will be found of you." And folks, don't make it so complicated that you miss the entrance into heaven. The Word of God says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That includes you. Every single person who asked Jesus to be Savior, who asked Jesus for forgiveness, to be Redeemer, the promised one accepting, for if we believe in His resurrection, and if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. Aren't you glad this morning that there's one prayer God always answers? You know what? When we pray by faith and we say, "Lord, forgive me, 1 John 1 says in verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. May God help us to have powerful prayer lives and recognize that sometimes the power is greatest when our sovereign God says, no.